Whenever I think of that particular hymn, I think about what the first century church was like. Now, I realize that hymn was probably written later, but I could see a small band of believers who had gathered together, worshiping the Lord, helping each other out. Christianity is practical. And while we tout our doctrines, it has to have something to do with life in community. Now, there are many things that I've learned that I have forgotten or had no practical relevance in my life. Forgotten, out of my mind. But Christianity is not that way. It is meant to be used. And as we come to the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul shows us how the gospel is put into practice in a body of believers. So let's now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 to the end. Let me read God's word for you. Now we ask you, brothers, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you, therefore, before the Lord, to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, in this last chapter of 1 Thessalonians, may we learn God's will for our life as a community of believers. Holy Spirit, bless us as we listen. And help us to apply these truths to our lives. Hear our prayer. Amen. Well, after our spring journey here, we've come to the end of 1 Thessalonians. And we've seen a lot about the Apostle Paul's ministry, how he cared for the church in Thessalonica. We have seen what he had to say about leadership in the church. We have also seen what he said about the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's a good deal of what 1 Thessalonians is about. It is known book about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at today's passage, it's almost as if Paul had run out of writing paper, because you get these the shotgun approach, you could say, to the end of his letters, where he's mentioning all this stuff, and it's hard if you're reading to keep it all together because so many things are mentioned, isn't it? So how are we going to treat this? Well, there is a common theme. And do you know what that common theme is? It is the relationships that believers have within the church. That's what holds it together. And it's not just in 1 Thessalonians. A lot of Paul's epistles end this way, where he tells us about the relationships we have in the church to each other. And do you realize that the gospel tells us how we're to live our lives? For example, when we think of the gospel, we think of those messages that we've heard about. You need to be saved. You need to know about the cross of Christ. You need to have faith. And all that is true. And we also need to realize that this church is brought together by God because of that gospel message and because of the work of the Holy Spirit, which draws us together. But that work of the Holy Spirit means that there has to be some practical implications for our lives together because of our own sinful dispositions. A very famous theologian once said this about the church. The church is a colony of heaven. And if it is a colony of heaven on earth, then it means that as colonists, we have to relate to each other. And like any relationship, it's going to require some work on your part. Over and over again, newspapers tell us, why is it that Americans don't have very good relationships anymore? The number one reason is most people don't want to work on relationships. It's too hard, we will say. But if you read the Bible, people were working on relationships, and a good deal of the implications of the gospel deals with relationships. Being in a church is not just about the building. It's not just about the physical plant. Being in a church means that you and I are close to each other. We are bonded together in love, as we sang previously. They will know we are Christians by our love. But a lot of times, we miss the point. We're often like parents who give their kids gifts but don't show them any affection. But it's that affection, that common love and bond that we have together that really makes us a church, no matter the building. And I want to lay out three relationships that you have got to have in a church and which have to be worked at. And here's the first. It is your relationship towards leaders. Now, churches have leaders. They've got to have leaders. Any organization has some sort of leadership structure. And in the ancient world, you had organizations that were somewhat similar to the church. You had civic clubs and associations, which were very common in the ancient world. And guess who the leaders often were? Those with money, those with family connections, those who had social ties and prominent families. And in the ancient world, a lot of those people thought they had a right to leadership. It was something they deserved, which they didn't have to earn. And many people, as they came into the early Christian church, thought the same thing. Because I have family ties, because I am wealthy, because I am prominent in this local city, I deserve to be a leader in the church. And you know what Paul says? No. Now, I would tell you today that if you look at a lot of churches, guess who does become the leaders? The well-off, the prominent. In my experience in small country churches in Mississippi and in Alabama, the leaders, elders, were always the lawyers, the judges, the doctors, the prominent oilmen. Those were the people who became the leaders. And Paul says, not necessarily. Not necessarily so. Now, I'm not saying wealth should keep you from leadership, but it should not be the only qualification. And I want you to look closely at what the Bible says here in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to acknowledge those who do what? Work hard among you. That term was often used for manual labor in the ancient world. The day-to-day labor. We often hear that someone works by the sweat of their brow. And here, Paul is using that term, which is usually applied to manual labor, to work within the church by leadership. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He says of himself, "Last of all, I am an apostle, yet I worked harder than all." And why is it such a labor? Because he's dealing with people. And I was looking up this week on the internet, what's a low-stress job? Here was the response: a job in which you don't have to deal with people. In other words, become a librarian. Now, if you're dealing with people, guess what? You're going to have a high-stress job. I got to tell you, people are labor-intensive. And when Paul is saying this here, he's saying if you're a leader in the church, you deserve some respect because of what? You are having to deal with God's people. And as one person once said, "Oh, to dwell above with the saints above, that'll be glory. But oh, to dwell below with the saints below, that's a different story." God's people can be tough. But he said those who have given their lives to that, dealing with souls, you deserve respect. Or in other editions of the NIV, it says you're to acknowledge them. The older says respect, which I like. It's a little more clear to me. And notice what else he says here. They work hard among you. They are not withdrawn. They are not leaders who are in an ivory tower away from the flock, uninvolved. No, the leadership is involved in the lives of the congregation. So much so that you'd say they're getting their hands dirty by their labor. Oftentimes today, we want people who are leaders who will sit in their office, far removed from people, so they can just make decisions. That is not the biblical view of leadership. If Christ is our leader, what did he do? Took on human flesh and joined in amongst us. And notice it says here that they are over you, or they care for you. And we think of biblical leadership. Those who are leaders in the church are shepherds. They are not CEOs. They are not the head of the board. That does not cut it as Christian leadership. Now, I got to tell you, in the world, you have true leaders and you have situational leaders. Situational leaders are those who simply get the position of leadership, but no one has any respect for them because they don't really do anything and they're not truly leading. True leadership are those who are involved and actually helping out. If you've ever seen the movie Band of Brothers, you have some officers who went to West Point. They were appointed as leaders, but they were lousy leaders. Then you have others who worked their way up through the ranks, plenty of combat experience. People listened to them because they were there with the men. F.F. Bruce, a noted New Testament scholar, said this: "Leaders did not do the appropriate work because they had been appointed as leaders. They were recognized as leaders because they were seen to be doing the work." That's who a leader is. The bottom line, your leaders are those who are involved in the work of the church in one way or another. And look at what it says you should do in verse 12. Like I said, in the older versions of the NIV, it says respect, or modern versions of the NIV, acknowledge. But the point is that you are showing them some respect. You are being kind to them. Remember, David could have knocked off Saul, but he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. I am not saying you cannot disagree with a leader. Times leaders should be disagreed with. But what I am saying is you've got to show them respect. That is what Jesus requires of the congregation in their relationship to leaders. And what do we hear today? I don't have to do what you tell me. Why should I listen to him or her? In the school system, you'll hear that all the time as students deal with their teachers or the principal. And you know, that creeps into the church as well, because I've heard this said, he's not my shepherd. Did you read the book of church order lately? Yeah, I'm afraid I'm a shepherd. Lack of respect for leadership, that is a problem. One of our leaders in the PCA said this about being a leader. The most hurt that I've ever received came in the church. Respect. Leadership. What we have to work on as a congregation is to respect leadership in the church. Now, lest you think I am building myself up, keep listening. Because there's more here. There's another relationship. It's your relationship with each other. Yes, you're to respect leadership, whether a ruling elder, a teaching elder, a deacon, the heads of the women in the church, you should respect them. But let's remember, in one sense, we are all ministers in the church. It's not just the paid staff. And what do we say since the time of the Reformation? That we believe in the priesthood of all believers. That we're all disciples. Now, the sinful world says this: I'm not responsible. It's not my job. The staff ought to do it. I got to tell you, in a church, that does not work at all. Now, if you have been keeping up with the news, there's been a recent survey done by Lifeway of the Southern Baptist Convention. And you have two bits of information that don't seem to go together. Do you realize baptisms are up, but church membership has dropped drastically? And you're saying to yourself, well, wait a minute. If baptisms are up, shouldn't people be joining the church? I guess not. And I think that is across the board. And the reason I think is that people don't want to get involved in a relationship with other people in a church. They don't want to commit themselves to each other. But yet, what does the Bible say in Acts 4? People were gathered together, helping each other out, worrying about each other and trying to help. And the question is, do we come to church for mere entertainment? Or do we come to be servants of God? Is it mere experience that draws you here? Or something a little bit deeper? And look at what it says here about your relationships. It says that you are, and we can go back to chapter 4, verse 18, but it's also here too. In chapter 4, verse 18, it says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Edify them. You can look down at 5:11. And what does it say there? It says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. What's the context? People gathered together. That your relationship to one another should be deep enough that you can encourage one another in the Lord. That is what we are here for, to encourage one another. And it's more than just a surface friendship. You know each other well enough that you can encourage each other. The story is told of a woman who died back in 1993 in Worcester, Massachusetts. She was found after 4 years because no one knew that she had died. No one took the time to check on her. It shouldn't be that way at all. We're in a relationship together. And look at what verse 14 says. We urge you, and this is negative here at first, warn those who are idle and disruptive. In other words, if they're not doing anything with their lives, if they're wasting time, if they're not employed trying to help each other out, we should have enough courage to confront one another and say, stop this self-destructive behavior. It's like running a stoplight. Hopefully your spouse, and mine does, warns me about those stoplights. Because you don't want to do something that is self-destructive. And we hopefully will know each other well enough that we can help each other with those struggles, especially if we sin. But also look what else it says there as well in verse 14. That we are to encourage the disheartened. In other words, those who are struggling in their faith. Those who are scared. Those whose life has taken a turn for the worse. And part of the reason we have Bible study on Wednesday night and time together is that prayer time, which sometimes I think is more important because there we can share some of the struggles that we have. That is part of what this community does. And notice what else it says, that our mark together should be to help the weak and that we should be patient with one another. Self-centered people aren't patient. But as Christian believers, we are to be patient with each other. In business leadership, here's what people do. They have confidence-building tests. And here's one of those confidence-building tests. They have you climb up, let's say, a wall or something. And then they have about, I don't know, 5-10 people below. They all got their arms out, interlocked, and what you're supposed to do is fall. Do you trust them enough? Now, Jim, don't do that. You'll get injured if you do that. Don't do that. But for the rest of you, if you have everybody there, they'll catch you. That's what the church is like. We're here to catch you. That is part of our relationship together, which we've got to work at. All the time. And one other thing here, lest we think that all I'm talking about is a social club. Remember also your relationship to God. That is key. Because if we leave that out, then we really are like the Kiwanis, the Lions Club or something. But no, we're different because God is important. And part of our relationship to God is an upbeat demeanor. Now, what do I mean by that, you're saying? Does that mean that I go around with a giddy smile all the time? Am I the one who's going to be saying, praise the Lord all the time, have a blessed day? That type of joy is not what I'm talking about because it's usually surface deep. And I want you to think for a moment of the life of Jesus Christ. He did not always go around with a smile on his face. I don't see a smile on the face of Jesus during the cross, nor in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you realize Jesus wept? Yes, he wept. He suffered. And you've got some saints in the Bible, like Elijah, who were depressed. So what am I talking about with an upbeat demeanor? That God is in control of your life. And look at what verse 18 says. Giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ. How can they be giving thanks in all circumstances, even if they're being persecuted? Because even the struggling, suffering believers knew that God has a plan in this. And He is working things out one way or another. It is no wonder that Paul says in Romans 8, 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, those who have been called according to His purpose. That's how they're upbeat. That's why they're positive about God, even though everything may be going wrong. Because as it says in verse 21, the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. Think of one of the grand old hymns of the Christian faith. Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adore. Rejoice and give thanks and sing triumph evermore, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, is a King upon the throne who is ruling over your life. And as part of that relationship with God, be open to what His Spirit is doing as well. You see it in verses 19 through 22. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. But test them all, hold on to what is good. In other words, they're interacting with God's word. The Spirit is leading them so they know what they are to be doing in this world. If you respect God, you respect the Spirit working through His word. One time, back in the days of telegraph, there was a company who wanted to hire a new telegraph operator. So they put the advertisement in the paper. They had a number of young men come in. And as they were filling out an application, you could hear a noise in the background. And after a few moments, out of nowhere, one young man gets up, goes into the boss's office, and closes the door. A few moments later, the boss and the young man came out. Congratulations, you've just been hired. Why? Because that young man was listening and he heard the Morse code say, "Come into the office now." He knew. And it's the same with us. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit through Scripture? That's part of your relationship to God. And you need to be testing your actions against what God's Word and the Spirit wants. So yes, we are in the business in this church in relations. Relations to leadership, relations to each other, but also relationships to God. Because we're the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ died for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please be with us now and help us, O Lord, as we try to live together as a body of believers. I make this prayer in His name. Amen. And our final hymn is going to be Blessed Be the Tithe.